God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to this second in our series on heart, and we'll consider a heart at peace. But we have folks in from many different locations, and we're excited to be with you once again, and we're building towards the Love of Christ Conference in April. And our first webinar, we learned that the heart is like a figurative womb for treasured thoughts to incubate and to develop. And we are to keep it with all diligence, for out of it cometh the issues of life. And the life of God just comes through that heart. That heart is the fallowed ground to plant ideas and concepts that we do want to water and see grow. The heart is the inner part of man's mind where believing comes from, where the true life of God issues from, where trust in God resides. It's where our ethical and moral compass is calibrated. And it's a sanctified place, set apart, where we commune with our Heavenly Father and His light shines really bright. In this second webinar, we'll focus in on peace, a heart at peace. Thoughts of peace to treasure in our heart, to incubate and develop, to plant and to water. Why is peace so important? Why is it such a significant verity to put into our heart? Well, peace becomes a need because of conflict, struggle, instability, and uncertainty that arise on this earth in this life. And very few of us, if any, have not experienced this to a certain degree. None of these negatives that I just mentioned were present in the original arrangement that God set up with Adam and Eve until the serpent beguiled Eve and Adam disobeyed God. And from that point forward, a state of conflict between God and man has existed ever since on the earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, please. Isaiah 26. What is this peace? Peace is the wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wholeness. The completeness and the sense of rest and well-being that results from a settled or resolved matter. This is from God's point of view as well as our point of view in relationships and so many other things. We need peace to build our new life in Christ. Only when something is complete, something is settled or resolved, can we have spiritual peace. Only with peace in our heart can we build or advance spiritually in our relationship with God and with others. And we can do this even in the midst of worldly systems that are run by our spiritual adversary, Satan, who instigates and promotes incessant turmoil and conflict with God and His people. God's answer is peace. Let's look here in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust is something that we do in our heart, and that trust brings that peace. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word perfect actually is the word peace. So in the Hebrew text, it would be peace, peace. Peace, peace. Same word repeated, figuratively for an emphasis. This word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. It can be translated peace, but it carries a lot deeper and more full and robust meaning. There's a wholeness, completeness, and welfare at the basis of this meaning of this word. And it comes to us when Our mind is stayed on God because we trust in him. This word mind is very interesting as well because it means form or framing. It can be understood here as the framing of the mind. It produces an intent and a purpose. What I mean by this is that God is saying that there's borders, there's parameters, there's a framework of thinking. And when we stay within that framework of thinking, what ends up happening is we receive that peace. That's in our intent. That's our purpose, to stay within that frame. You know, the first time this word mind, from the Hebrew, it's translated here mind, but the first time this word is used is in Genesis 6:5. And I'd like to recite that to you. It says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination," that means their frame of mind, "of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually." That means that they were framing their minds opposite to what God had instituted and initiated. That's not what we want. We want to frame our minds to stay. And to stay means to lean or rest or support ourselves on him because we trust him. We completely give our hearts to him. And that's what brings us this peace. I mentioned that the word peace, noted twice in verse 3, is the Hebrew word shalom. And it means peace, wholeness, welfare, completeness. When we often think of peace, we think of it as the absence of strife or war, which it is. It absolutely is. But it's more than that. This word shalom takes it further in meaning. It's the sense of safety and well-being that results when matters are settled or enemies are vanquished. It's something tangible in our heart. It comes from God. Still today, in the communities that speak Hebrew, they greet each other with the words, mashalomcha, mashalomcha. And literally that means, what is your peace? We would understand it as, how are you? How you doing? Because it's so significant in the Hebrew language, this word. How's your welfare? How's everything going with you? Because the Hebrew understanding of peace involves the whole person. It touches their safety, their relationship, their health, their prosperity, everything. And then we see in verse 4, it says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah," God in covenant relationship with us, "is everlasting strength." We trust him forever. And one of the reasons why we can do this is God is all-knowing. And this includes the future. That's right. He knows everything about your future. He knows everything about everybody's future. This brings peace because God is all love. See, he knows the end from the beginning. Like that great verse in Isaiah 46:10. Declares. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, we don't know the end from the beginning on all matters, unless God tells us something, which he does in his word, and then he reveals things to us. Sure. But he knows the end of everything that has begun. Trusting God in our heart releases us from earthly consequences and the bombardment of sense knowledge. What if hypothetical scenarios? These what if hypothetical scenarios are at conflict and are at odds with the promise of the Almighty, the Lord our God, here in verse 3. Peace, peace. And this allows us to move forward in our life with peace in our heart. See, reliance on God with our whole heart, this is what brings true peace. Not our own ability, not our friendships, not our associations, not our accomplishments. But we will not enjoy that peace unless in our heart the matter is complete, settled, resolved. That's why we want to put this at the very basis and importance in our heart. Look at Genesis 15, please. In this first occurrence of the word shalom, which is translated peace, it's the record of Abraham. Here he's still called Abram. And God communicates something to him that's very significant to his heart. He tells him about his future. And only God can do this and has the ability and the knowledge. Genesis 15, verse 15. And thou, the Lord speaking to Abram, thou shalt go to thy fathers in shalom, in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This is the first occurrence of this word. And how beautiful it is in light of what Abraham was going to carry out. The foundation that he would set for all the peoples of the earth in believing God. God wanted to let him know that he will live a full life and that he'll go to his fathers in peace. I cannot overstate what that must have meant to a man like Abraham, that God set before him this truth that then enabled him to believe God and be the example of faith to all people. See, this must have settled the heart of Abraham, knowing that he would leave this world in peace, because only God knows the future and can provide such anxious, free pronouncements. And when he says it, it carries the weight of God himself, the authority of God himself. This is powerful. See, a heart at peace is a settled heart, even in matters beyond our control, like the future. Matters beyond our control are left to God. God's not going to necessarily take out the garbage or clean your car or wash the dishes. Things that are in your control or mine, we should take positive action so they are settled. But things that are beyond our control are left to God. And when we try to intervene, when we try to intercede, when we try to take that position of those things that are out of our control from God, we lose our peace. That's right. The matters beyond our control are the judgment of others. That's why you never need to judge, because that's in God's control. He will resolve all the wrongs and the injustices in this life. That's beyond our control. Therefore, we don't venture in there and we retain our peace. He will reward all the rights. He sees everything. There isn't anything he does not see. All the good work that you do perhaps are not recognized. Perhaps you feel unappreciated. He is aware of it. And of course, the future, which can be a source of anxiety for people. See, Abraham did not have all the answers. Even at this point here in Genesis 15, he had many years to live and still carry out what God called him to do. But even though he didn't have all the answers, he could have a heart at peace. It means you have enough to move ahead. God does not supply you every detail of your life, but a heart at peace has enough to move forward. And we trust God that if there are loose ends or there are particulars or details that need to be filled in at a later time, that he will cover us with his wisdom, his timing, and his provision. Look at 1 Chronicles, please, 29. We're looking at a heart at peace. A heart at peace is so instrumental to building relationships amongst ourselves, but primarily with God himself. And we'll see this. Here in 1 Chronicles 29 is a record that we've looked at previously. And David's prayer is magnificently points to God's greatness and his majesty. Here in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, I know, David says, also, my God, my Elohim, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. It's a great example for leadership. Leaders should do things willingly, like 1 Peter talks about. All of us should be examples willingly, because then what happens is people will follow that model. If we do things out of constraint, if we do things out of obligation, people will follow that model. And that's not a good model to follow. David set the right model. He did things willingly. He gave willingly. See? And then what happens is people will follow that model. Children will follow that model. Tremendous truth here. O Lord, verse 18, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination. This is the same word as in Isaiah 26 and in Genesis 6:5. It means the frame of mind. He's setting the proper frame of mind for God's people, for their heart to consider. Forever in the frame of mind of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. The right frame of mind is and allows our heart to pursue God. And when you read this prayer, you see what David is talking about is the sovereignty and the care of God over all time. What we would call an understanding of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. The word prepare here in verse 18 means to establish or to be firm. We firm up the hearts of God's people when they frame their minds within the truths that we read in this prayer. And from this point, building can occur. And give unto Solomon. The name Solomon means peaceful. And this is a key component to understanding a heart at peace. And we'll see this. His name means peaceful. My son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to what? Build the palace. It's talking about the temple, for the which I have made provision. The word perfect in verse 19 actually is a form of the word peace. It's the adjective form. An adjective is something that describes a noun, like the red car, the blue shirt. The colors blue and red in those examples are adjectives. They describe a noun. So he's describing Solomon's heart, that it could be a peaceful, a whole, a complete heart, one at peace. Because that's the only way you and I can build. See, with peace, God's people build. And most importantly, what we build is relationships. First with God, and then one with another. And you'll see how this unfolds so beautifully. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, please. 1 Chronicles 22, just a couple of chapters previous. In verse 7, and David said to Solomon, Solomon was the son of David. His name means peaceful. My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. This is what God told David. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, which means peaceful. And I will give him shalom. I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Why is this peace so vital and necessary? The next verse. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. See, the reason why people can't build genuine relationships that are heart relationships is because there's no peace. That's right. At the basis of peace is something that is complete, that is whole, that is sound, that is resolved. That's right. Peace is the rest that comes from the vanquishing of enemies brings peace. We read that right here. Now, today, our enemies are not physical. They're spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual competition. And these that are engaged in the spiritual competition that are antagonistic to God and Christ and his people, they use fiery darts, which are like flaming arrows, accusation, judgment, prejudice. Prejudice just means you prejudge people based on earthly standards. They use fear and intimidation. These are all enemies of true heart relationships with God and one another. That's right. You can't build if there's no peace. And God has supplied the peace that we need. In the midst of an unresolved world, a world in turmoil, in an age when man does the judging, we have peace because God's judgment in Christ is accomplished. Just to help us understand this word, in 2 Chronicles 5:1, regarding Solomon, it says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And in the Hebrew, it uses the word shalom. One character difference. Shalom, shalom. Shalom is the verbal root of shalom. It's from where the word shalom comes from. Shalom is the noun, if you will. Shalom, with an A, is the root, the verb. But you can see the concept. There is a finishing. There's a completion. There's a wholeness that's at the basis of peace. People don't have the peace because there's still stuff unresolved. Look at Nehemiah 6:15. When the children of Israel failed to frame their hearts, like David taught, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, they lost Jerusalem, were taken captive, the wall and the temple was broken down, and then Nehemiah comes back and starts to rebuild the wall. And look what it says in Nehemiah 6:15. It says, so the wall was finished. Again, the root of shalom. In Hebrew, it's not just the concept of finishing something. There is a benefit. There is a well-being. And certainly rebuilding the wall was much a moral victory as a physical achievement. They did it in 52 days. Amazing. God has the capacity to settle all matters beyond your control. Put that in your heart. Again, he's not going to take out the garbage and not going to wash your car. That's within your control. But all matters beyond your control, he has the capacity and the willingness to resolve in his time. That brings us peace. Look at Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah, chapter 29. Now, when the children of Israel resisted God, rejected him, if you will, they were led captive away to Babylon. And Jeremiah, the prophet, writes a letter to those captive in Babylon. And even under unbelieving rule, in captivity, which meant they weren't free citizens, they were captives. Even in this situation, look at the guidance that God gives his people in this letter. Jeremiah 29, verse 5, give up. It doesn't say that. It says, build ye houses. It says, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. This is in the context of being in an unbelieving situation in captivity, not free citizens. God says, keep living. That's right, because he has a plan. He has the future in his thinking. Take ye wives. You know, some people say, well, you know, what good is having a wife? What good is having children in such a horrible world? God contradicts this. That's not God's heart. Enjoy your life. Get married. Have children if that's what you want to do. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the shalom. Seek the peace, the welfare, the cessation of hostility of this city, which is Babylon, whither I have caused ye to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for the city. Why? For in the shalom, the peace thereof, shall you have shalom, peace. God is totally aware of what's going on in this world. There isn't one thing that has slipped past him. Nothing. He is completely aware. And he still says, live. He is God. The adversary of God's people. Satan would have us to believe that we're on the precipice. We're on the brink of collapse. Often, there's another doomsday scenario around the corner to make people afraid. Enough! Nothing can override or overrule the Almighty, period. That doesn't mean that there's not challenge in life. Don't I understand. There's challenges. Sure there are. But God says live. Pray for your situation unto the Lord. And what does God think? Even in the midst of calamity and what people call crisis, this is what God thinks. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is talking to you right now. I know the thoughts, the Lord says. Saith the Lord, thoughts of what? Peace. He will take care of you. He will take care of you, your family. He'll take care of anyone that is willing to come unto him. The word peace is shalom. And not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give us the expectation that only he can. Like is beautifully expressed in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In the midst of calamity and destruction, yes, our expectation can be in God. See, matters in terms of the future are settled from God's perspective because he knows the future. This isn't a mystery to him. Our viewpoint is from the present because we do not know the future. We do not see situations at times resolve. And certainly that's what the world talks about. But when we change our perspective to God's, we trust him that the matter from the big picture will be concluded, resolved, and settled. That's the basis for a heart at peace. Now, look at Romans chapter 1. See, these are things that you want to put in your heart. Not the discontent, the discord, the turmoil and conflict that people always talk about. You can listen to it if you want to in appropriate portions, but that's not what you put in your heart because it contradicts the peace that we have, that we framed our minds to because we trust in the Lord who is everlasting strength. See, to have our past, situations that we've dealt with in our lives, settled or resolved, rested on the work of Christ. That was Christ's responsibility, if you will. Once we are settled with Christ resolving our past at the cross, Because sometimes people's unresolved past is brought into the present. And you know this is true. They're not settled. They're not at peace. That's why they can't move on in relationships. They can't move on in relationships with God first and then with one another. Jesus Christ set the stage for our relationships with God and one another to be moving forward. The first thing we do is put into our heart the settled nature of the work of Christ. That brings peace. It resolves your past completely and totally. You don't bring, and I don't bring, all the baggage from the past into every single day. I don't wake up again with a closet full of regrets. I don't wake up every day with a garage, a storage unit, a trunk filled with unresolved issues. I don't do it. And no one does when they accept the work of Christ. That's first. Then second, we put into our heart the all-knowing nature of God. He knows the end from the beginning. So we can trust him with all our heart regarding matters before us and ahead of us. And we see this seed of understanding here in Romans through Thessalonians, most specifically, other places as well. But in Romans through Thessalonians, you'll notice that each one of these church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they all begin with an interesting greeting. Have you ever really thought through the depth of these words? They're not just throwaway words. And these are the words, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a portion of our peace. He resolved in his accomplished work our past and set the stage for our relationships with God and one with another. That's right. Oh, amazing. We are greeted in each of the epistles with grace and peace. Between the grace, which we have now, and the glory of the future, when we are gathered together in glory as the body of Christ, God has given us peace on earth. See, after the gathering together of the church, we no longer are earthly bound, and we will no longer need this peace. Turmoil and conflict are on earth, not in heaven. That's right. There is no turmoil. There is no conflict in heaven. It's only on earth. That's why when we're gathered together, that peace will no longer be needed. Look at Luke chapter 2, please. Now, this time of year, many people focus in on the birth of Christ. The time period more line up with the record in Matthew when the Magi came from the east. This record in Luke 2 is referring to approximately a year and 3 months prior to that. Actually, the night of his birth. Many people celebrate that now, but really, this is a different time period. About a year and 3 months prior to the Magi coming in Matthew is this record. But nevertheless, people's minds are thinking about it at this time. The angels let the shepherds know who were in the field about this. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on what? Earth. Glory to God in the highest. But what about earth? Well, on earth, peace and goodwill amongst men. Toward men is amongst. Wow. The word on is the Greek preposition epi. It means upon earth. See, because earth is where the turmoil is. Earth is where the conflict is. Earth is where the spiritual competition between the worldly systems and God's people exist. That's where we need the peace. And the word peace here is from the Greek. It's the Greek word E-I-R, long E, N, long E, irene, from the root iro, meaning to join. So you see the concept as we move into the Greek from the Hebrew, because many concepts that made it into the Greek flow from the Hebrew and that culture. And the concept of peace definitely flows into it. And what God wanted with the coming of Jesus Christ, his son, was peace on earth. And it would be among men, those that accept Christ. That's right, those that accept Christ. Look at John 14, please. There is a place in Matthew 10:34 where Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." But if you read the context, it's talking about those that reject Christ. The peace is not going to be for everybody. It's going to be for those who accept Christ. And the night that Jesus Christ is betrayed and eventually is tortured and then crucified, he speaks some amazing truth. Here in John 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace, I leave with you." Why is he leaving the peace with them? Because where he's going, he doesn't need it. He's ascending into heaven. He doesn't need the peace. We need it. "Peace I leave with you." And this word "leave" means to let go from one's notice and care. He is not agitated in heaven. He's not under any sort of strain or stress or turmoil. It's far beyond what we can understand. So he's leaving the peace, his peace, based on his accomplished work, remember, with us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace, based on his accomplished work, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow. He says, "Not as the world giveth, give I." He's setting a contrast. He says, you know, I don't give like the world gives. Somebody says something and they don't follow through. Jesus gave out of love. He gave unconditionally, not requiring or expecting anything in return. He didn't need the peace. Why? Because he's going to his Father. How does the world give? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the world gives things that are temporal, meaning they have a shelf life. They pass away over time. And they give by condition, not like Christ. They have an agenda. They require or expect something in return. They're engineering or manipulating or leveraging an advantage over others. That's why they give. And you can see that in the context of this verse, because in verse 30, it says, "Hereafter will I not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." That's Satan. Look at the result of the peace that Christ gives. Our heart doesn't have to be troubled. It doesn't have to be agitated with emotions. We do not need to be afraid, timid, or coward if we embrace this peace that he gives. How tremendous this truly is. And we need it. Why? Because we're the ones on earth. We're the ones dealing with the turmoil. We're the ones dealing with a consistent and an incessant conflict. But in our heart, it actually can be resolved. See, there's no conflict in heaven. And the unresolved issues of man fomented by the spirit realm are played out on earth. That's why we need peace until we are gathered together and we no longer will need it. Look at John 16. On the same night, he said this truth. John 16, in verse 33, "These things All the wonderful things we read in the previous chapters that he spoke on the same night. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ, ye might have what? Peace. In the world, the systems of the world, the corrupted portion of the world, not nature and so many other wonderful things that are part of this life. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the corrupted portion of this world that has succumbed to the wiles of the devil, Satan. That's what it's talking about. Ye shall have tribulation, mental pressure. That's the opposite of peace, isn't it? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Wow. In the world, you shall have, absolutely, continuously have mental pressure. But see, you don't put the world in your heart. You put the thoughts of peace in your heart. Because the accomplished work of Christ allows us to be of good cheer or be of good courage because he overcame the world. And it's still in effect. It doesn't mean that we can straighten out every wrong, every crooked road on this planet, figuratively speaking. We can't. They're innumerable. But we can have peace within our heart and build a relationship with God and one with another. See, a heart at peace is a settled, resolved heart that is whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. It's complete. With a sense of well-being. God's got this. He's got you. This wholeness, this completeness, the sense of well-being is the foundation of a heart of peace. It is when matters are unresolved or incomplete in our heart that our peace erodes or is stolen from us. Look at John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. An example is what followed the crucifixion of Christ. His followers were agitated, mental pressure. They were fearful. They were uncertain. God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights later, and then he appears before his disciples in John chapter 20, in verse 19. And watch what he says to them. These are not just idle, haphazard, I don't know what to tell these people, words. These are words from the resurrected Christ to those he loved so deeply. He spent a whole year with them, pouring his life out to them. He now is in his resurrected body in the record we will read, the body that he will have throughout all eternity. And these are the words that he spoke to them in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The Jews are those that were left of the great nation of Israel at this point, mostly in Judea. Came Jesus. And stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I just want to describe this scene a little bit because the text helps us. It says he came, and this action that he did finished. And then it says he stood. This action is also a completed action. So he stood in the midst or among them. He came into among them and he stood among them in the middle of them. He set himself, his feet, he positioned himself. And then it says, and saith, peace be unto you. This action of speaking indicates that he spoke and he continued speaking. Perhaps he even looked around and looked them in the eye and said, peace be unto you. Peace. Peace be unto you. Till it finally registered with them what he was saying. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It sunk in. And watch what he does again. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He was raised from the dead. Therefore, setting in motion the events that would soon follow, that will allow us to have access to God Almighty throughout all eternity, to build relationships with Him in this life, and to build genuine heart relationships with one another. Then one of the 12 wasn't there, Thomas, and he makes sure that he too gets this message. So he comes back again, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So this is 8 days later, and Thomas with them. Now Thomas is with them. Thomas wasn't with them before. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst again, and look at this, and said, peace be unto you. How important was this message? He knew Thomas wasn't there. He wanted Thomas to get the message. How specific and how individual is God? You're listening to this word from all over the world. And this peace is to you, to embrace in your heart that the work of Christ is done. And from this point, you have access to the Almighty God, our Father. And you can build now, because you need peace to build. Now you can genuinely build a relationship with God. Now you can build relationships with people. Ephesians chapter 2, please. We saw that Jesus Christ gave us peace and how we can use it to build relationships with God first and each other. We know that man's condition since the fall of Adam has been unresolved, incomplete, and uncertain. That's what Jesus Christ came to resolve. We know man is born and dead in trespasses and sin, and at enmity or at odds with God. And the corrupt systems of the world are cyclically, they keep coming back around using the same methods, and methodically fighting against our peace, endeavoring to mold us into a state that is unresolved, uncertain, and unstable. The world is filled with a sore, open, and infected wound of antagonism to God. This can deeply affect our relationships, for sure. The systems of the world typically agitate this, and the true healing of the heart for the Christian has only one answer, the accomplished work of Christ. Let's see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Where there was a separation, now there is no separation. By the blood of Christ is referring to his sacrifice of his life. For he is our what? Peace. Who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Peace through the accomplished work of Christ is the cornerstone of building a new life and heart relationships between God and others. The obstacles we had between each other, that's represented by the middle wall of partition between us. That's referring to in the temple area, there was a court of the Gentiles, the nations, and there was a court for Israel, and they could not pass over. There was a separation among people. And then the law of commandments was our separation from God because we could not fulfill it. It was an impossible task. So the obstacles between each other, that's the wall of partition between the Gentile and Israel. And the law of commandments was the obstacle between God and man. Everything has been resolved. He is our peace. His sacrificial work removed the obstacles. So there's no longer prejudice, which is to prejudge somebody by census standard. There's no longer prejudice to separate us. And the law of commandments that condemned us is no longer in effect. How huge is this? That's like I said, peace allows us to build a heart relationship with God and with one another because there is no prejudging of each other. The wall of partition is broken down. There's no group or person above anybody else. Look at this, verse 17. And came and preached peace. This peace resolves all relationships if it's accepted. To you, which are afar off, even to them that were nigh. There's no more separation amongst people in the Christian community. That's God's heart. For through him, we both have access to one spirit unto the Father. We have access to God. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're in a family. No longer Judean, Israel, and Gentile. No more worldly prejudices and walls between us in the Christian community. That's God's heart. Now, I know that that's not carried out, but that's what God thinks by what Jesus Christ accomplished. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at how peace leads to building. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. His accomplished work, and then the teaching, the ministries of the apostles and prophets that laid the foundation that we read about in the scripture is what we build upon, these relationships, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We're not talking about a physical building here. We're talking about the body, the household, of faith, the body of Christ. Watch this. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's building towards a relationship with God and one another. That's what this peace is for. Yet many Christians stop, never get to this point. The accomplished work of Christ removed the prejudices among his people. If they want it, and resolve the law of commandments that condemned us because we could not fulfill it. The peace of Christ resolves both and allows us to build God's habitation via the Spirit so we can be filled with all the fullness of God. It's talking about relationships with God and with one another. That's what it's talking about. That's what the peace is for. And it's something we need now. Like I said, we will not need it after the gathering together of the church of the body because we'll no longer be earthly bound. Look at Romans chapter 8. This peace is so valuable because it allows us to advance. It allows us to profit in our access to God by way of a relationship with him and then with one another. All this our Lord and Savior accomplished. Look at this, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, and carnally is a figure of speech. It means to be senses, fleshly oriented, as opposed to being spiritually oriented. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. It's death. A great example of this is the Corinthian church. They were carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and what?
Peace.
It's peace and life to us because we base our peace on the accomplished work. It's resolved. It's finished. Watch this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The law of commandments, the Mosaic law, was like an enemy to us because it resisted the peace because it was impossible to fulfill because we had an old nature. But our old nature was crucified with Christ. Now we just deal with the habits. Now the carnal mind is the enmity of God. And the carnal mind will not allow you to have peace. That's why relationships become difficult. When people have the peace of Christ in their heart, they have no trouble with relationships. But somebody needed to come to resolve the issue, fulfill the law, and break down the wall of partition between people. And he did that. And again, you won't see this played out in the world. I understand that. This is all happening in your heart. That's where it's got to start. In your heart, in my heart, where we treasure those thoughts. This is where it has to begin. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. That's not talking about the law of commandments. Look here in chapter 7. I'll show you what it's talking about. Chapter 7, verse 22. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the law it's talking about. It's the Christ within you. It's the new birth. It's that spiritual nature that he put within you. That's the law he's talking about. The carnal mind cannot be subject to that. We have to put on the mind of Christ. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is the Old Testament law, or in our application and understanding, works, which is in my members. The law of God is the inward man. See the word another there in verse 23? In the Greek, it's a word that is used when there's only two involved. There's only two. You got the law of God after the inward man, and then you have the law of works. You got grace versus works. That's it. And the carnal man, the carnal mind, will always gravitate to works in order to be justified in God's presence. See, many Christians do not pass this point due to the condemnation, guilt, and shame and regret. That is why they do not have in their heart and cannot advance or profit from the good news of peace, which Christ gives. Look at Acts 9, please. Here's a telling verse. Because remember, this peace of Christ allows us to build these relationships. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches, these are local groups, rest. And the word rest is peace. The whole group was at peace. That means that they were accepting the work of Christ, not only in themselves, but in the other person. That's why the whole group was at peace. It wasn't just one person that was convinced on the work of Christ. Everybody in the group was convinced on the work of Christ. That's what built their relationship. Look, then had the churches rest, peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And watch this, were edified. That means to build up and walking in the respect of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. They were actually building relationships with God, a greater respect for the Lord, and one another. Fantastic. Look at Colossians, please. You see how peace is so significantly important when it comes to relationships. What Jesus Christ accomplished for us is not just to get rid of our sins and then we don't know what to do. You build a relationship with God. You build relationships with other Christian believers. That's right. That's what we should be doing. Look at Colossians. Here's another way to look at it. This verse will mean a lot more to you now. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15. It said, let the peace of God. Now the text is actually Christ. It's let the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ. That's the peace that Christ gives. Rule in your hearts. So between us, if you allow the peace of Christ to rule, meaning you're settled in your heart that Christ has resolved your sin issue, your past, we let that rule. Not I rule or you rule. We let that rule. That's what sends harmony and unity amongst the believers. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural, to the which you are called in one body. There it is. And be ye what? Thankful. Man. The peace that results from the accomplished work of Christ gives us unhindered access to God forever. This is the peace that allows the heart relationships to flourish with God and others. That's right. And the result is we become thankful. We become thankful for each other. Genuine thankfulness arises from the resolved issues that Christ dealt with. See, we're thankful for one another and are interdependent, functioning together, benefiting one another in the body. The peace of Christ allows us to move ahead from the past, both my past and your past. The local groups in Acts 9:31, they weren't talking about their past. They weren't reveling in their past. They were moving forward. That's why they had peace. And that's why they were able to build a greater respect for the Lord. See, what we want is a new relationship, brand new every day. You move on. And the peace of Christ that he gave allows us to do that because he accomplished the work. After verse 15, it says, let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly. That word that communicates that he brought peace. In all wisdom, watch this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at the community, the Christian community it builds. That peace of Christ. That's what we're doing. And that's what Acts 9:31, that's what they were doing. Look at Romans 5, please. The peace that results from the accomplished work of Christ gives us unhindered access to God forever. All the time in this life, and then obviously when we get our new body, forever. This is what allows heart relationships to flourish with God and others. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, that's the faith of Jesus Christ, his accomplished work, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The peace with which Christ gives provides access to God. Because we're justified by faith. It's a settled work of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 3. See, once we have the peace of Christ in our heart based on his accomplished work, we advance, we build relationships from that foundation of the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is how you and I build. Because the peace allows you to build, like we saw in the Old Testament. And you know what? It says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It's a purifying agent. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What do we build on this foundation? We don't use earthly materials. There's nothing wrong with houses and building houses and all these different things. But it's saying you don't use earthly materials on this foundation. You use the spiritual things of God. We actually get rewards from it. That's right. Once the foundation is laid for you and I, which Paul had to reinitiate with the Corinthian church because they were carnal, then you and I can build that relationship with God. We can build that relationship one with another. And the richness and the quality of life that is ours because of it is just boundless. It's rich. Look at Romans 15, please. Verse 30 of Romans 15. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What's he want them to pray for? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He says, pray for me that the service that I have will be accepted, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. There is a refreshing with the genuine word of God regarding this gospel of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Or the God of peace could be understood as the God which gives peace. And look at the context. By the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was communicating to the Romans this gospel of peace based on the foundation of the accomplished work of Christ. Then he warns them in chapter 16, hey, beware of people that are bringing other ideas that are not based on the justification through the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, that's not something you want to introduce. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning they're selfish. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. They obeyed the doctrine. They obeyed the accomplished work of Christ. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, the God which brings peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How does the God of peace bruise or crush Satan under our feet? It's right here. Obedience to the faith, obedience to the teaching, and then even more practically, keep that doctrine pure. Be wise unto that which is good, meaning apply that, and be simple or pure concerning evil. That's how he crushes Satan underneath our feet. Fantastic. Look at Philippians 4, please. In Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, this is the peace that God gives, passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Once someone has accepted the work of Christ, the peace doesn't end there. God specifically will guard your heart. And this peace is so profound and so far-reaching that it passes understanding. It means it goes beyond our capacity to process in our own mind. It must be done through the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about in Galatians 5:22. Peace. Love, joy, and peace. And this peace keeps us from being anxious about the future and things that are happening. It keeps us from that. It guards us from that. And only an all-knowing God can provide this peace, because he not only knows the future in general, but he knows everybody's individual future. He knows exactly everything about you. That's why it says in verse 6, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is after we've enjoyed the peace that Christ gives. Now, moving forward, our past is resolved. Now, moving forward, we let our requests known unto God. We share things with God, and he keeps those with his peace. Amazing. What you have told God, he keeps it and guards it with his peace. That means his settled knowledge of the future outcome. That's why you can totally trust him. But this is all based on the peace that Christ came to make and to offer because of his accomplished work. But God knows there's more to our life than just our past. There's lots of things that you are thinking about. There's lots of things that you want to be involved with. But we have to resolve our past first. And that's why that peace of Christ is so important. Then we start moving in our relationship with God deeper and fuller and with one another. Then it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the thoughts that should develop once an individual is settled on the accomplished work of Christ. These are the thoughts that follow. And watch this. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul's example, him modeling for them the accomplished work of Christ, sets in motion so much of these truths. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians 5:23.
This is the only place in the entire Bible where spirit, body, and soul are found in one verse together. And here in this verse, we again see the phrase God of peace. And the very God of peace, or the God which gives peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to sanctify, set apart, and preserve, protect the harmonious balance of body, soul, and spirit in each individual until the coming of our Lord. Because this is the true Christian functioning. Fantastic. And then finally, Hebrews 13. And God is always preparing you for the next thing. And we see it here in chapter 13, in verse 20. Now the God of peace, or the God which gives peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He makes us fully ready for every good work. He's preparing you now for something down the road because he's the God of peace. Remember, the God of peace knows the future, and he can work in you to that end. He can prepare you for the next good work, and that's one of the things that the God of peace does, or the God which gives peace. Because our past has been settled, now God's preparing to work with you and in you and perform his good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. The God of peace has got you from this point on, and he'll prepare you for the next work. Even the English Standard Version, the ESV of verse 21, says it beautifully. It reads, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He equips you. He's preparing you for what you will handle in the future because he knows the future. He's the God of peace. This is not a responsibility in terms of our personal life that he's given to Jesus Christ. This is something that he carries out himself. Wow. He is the God of peace. So what do we do with all this? Well, let's move on. Let's build our relationship with the Father. Let's build relationship one with another. And let's do what Romans 10:15 says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10:15. It all starts with the gospel of peace, referring to the peace that we have in Christ that allows us to move forward and build heart relationships with God and with others. Our future is secure because the God of peace has secured it. It's done. And even though we're in a spiritual competition, the gospel of peace has prepared us for success. As Ephesians 6:15 states, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are equipped. We're ready because the gospel of peace is necessary to our stand in Christ. Do you want to move on from your past? You want to help others move on from their past? Do you want to build heart, genuine relationships with God and with others? Then a heart at peace is what you're looking for. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray once again for your people, for their hearts, and that the great truth regarding the peace that we have through the accomplished work of Christ and the peace that you provide, knowing the future, can reside within our hearts. We can move forward and build these relationships with you and one with another without any issues. We pray for your guidance and your wisdom in all the situations that we're involved with right now, our relationships, our work, our families, our situations in our countries, for those in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity, for open doors to speak your word and preach the gospel of peace, we pray. And for this time of year that our hearts are at rest, are at peace, knowing that all has been accomplished. And then in your eyes, Father, knowing the future, our future is completely set in glory. We pray for these blessings and your continual care and watching over our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, God bless you all.